Hello, good evening. Let's turn our Bibles tonight to 2 Corinthians. So missionaries are to be flexible, and that's what I'm doing tonight. I don't know why the file was corrupted on the PowerPoint I made, but sometime I'd like to show you, give you an update of what the Lord is doing in the Philippines, in our ministry, and really what God is doing. It's exciting what God is doing there, and I want to give at least some time to show you about that. But we're going to look at tonight 2 Corinthians chapter 3, actually 3, and we'll look at some verses in chapter 2 and 4 as well. But tonight's message has to do with, first of all, what we glory in. People glory in a number of things. Some people glory in their houses or glory in their sports team. We as Chicagoans don't do that often. We defend our sports teams, many people glory in when there's sports teams win. They glory in their children, and that's not all that bad when you are proud of what they've accomplished. But there are many things that we ought to glory in, that the things that we glory in, really, many of those are much less than what we really ought to glory in. And that's what this passage tells us about, that our glory should be in Christ. Our glory should be in Jesus Christ. Our glory should be that we can see Christ more and show forth Christ more. Why don't we pray and we'll look at this text. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you have brought us to this point of this week. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for your loving kindness that we have seen in so many ways already these days. And I thank you that we can count upon you to continue to be steadfast in caring for us. And we ask that you would help us this evening as we look at your word. We ask that you would direct our hearts to you and help us to draw near to you. Lord, you know that we need to see a glimpse of your glory. And we pray that you would use this to help us to be better prepared to really pray and intercess on the behalf of others. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our glory is to see Christ's glory and to show forth Christ's glory. I want us to see, first of all, the context of this passage. Here in 2 Corinthians, Paul is defending his ministry, the character of his ministry. There were false teachers that gave some false accusations about Paul. These false teachers, of course, they wanted to have a following for themselves. And so to do that, they not only teach falsehood, but they undermine the true teacher. They undermine him by attacking him, attacking his motives, and attacking the character of his ministry, whether his ministry was really sincere and faithful, whether he was doing this for money. And we see evidence of this, of what Paul is combating throughout the book of 2 Corinthians. So Paul is defending the character of his ministry and the character of himself as the minister. And as he does that, he gives to us a shining example of what a Christian minister ought to be and helps us really understand what the Christian ministry ought to be. And I do understand that we here are not all called to full-time ministry in the vocational sense. But On the other hand, all of us are called to be ministers. All of us have, who are believers, have been indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit indwells us not only to help us to live, but helps us to serve. And through the Holy Spirit, by the Holy Spirit working in us and through us, we can be witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ. So all of us are called to be witnesses. All of us are called to be ministers of the new covenant. And we're going to talk about what that means later. But as ministers of the new covenant, we ought to glory in the new covenant. And we will see that the new covenant is all about Christ, that we can see Christ more than those in the old covenant could. And we can show forth Christ more than those in the Old Testament could. Now, let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And looking at the context here, I want us to see that Paul's glory and joy were in the new covenant. In chapters 2 and 3, Paul is writing, as I mentioned, about the ministry and himself as a minister. And here in chapters 2 and 3, the thing that he is repeating is that his sufficiency or capability to minister is not in himself, but it's in God. Look at chapter 2, verse 16. 2:16. To the one we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? In chapter 3, verse 6, you also see the word sufficient. Chapter 3, verse 5. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. So who is sufficient or capable to be a minister, to be the savor or the smell of death and the death, the savor of life and the life? We are not sufficient. And it says in chapter 3, verse 5, our sufficiency is of God. And so that is the line of thinking there. And in chapter 3, verse 6, he goes on, God also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. And then he goes on talking about the new covenant. Let's read on, verse 7. But if the ministration, the ministry of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration or ministry of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect, by the reason of the glory that excelleth. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. And what Paul is doing is he's contrasting the ministry in the Old Testament and of the law, the ministry of the law, and the ministry of the New Covenant, the ministry of the gospel of grace. And I remind you that he gets into this as he's, what he was doing was talking about, he was defending his ministry. And he was saying that this ministry is not of ourselves, this ministry is of God, we're not capable in ourselves, our sufficiency is of God, it is God who hath made us able ministers, he's given us the capacity to be ministers of the new covenant. And when he mentions that phrase, the new covenant, he starts talking about it, verse after verse after verse. And he describes how glorious the new covenant is. In in contrast to, even though the old covenant ministry was glorious, how much more glorious the New Testament ministry is. So what Paul is doing is he is glorying in the ministry of the New Covenant. He's glorying, he's having his glory in the New Covenant itself. And this is an example to us of what we should glory in. And again, I'm not saying that it's wrong to be proud of our children when they do something well, or I don't know what other things that we could legitimately be proud about or boast about, but we see in the Scripture that really what our glory should be in, and what we mean there is what our joy and thrill should be in, is not in anything of ourselves, what we have or what we've done, but it's in God. Specifically, it's in Jesus Christ. Paul said, God forbid that I should glory except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And our joy, our thrill, our glory needs to be in Christ and His cross. Now, that is not common, is it? And we might think, well, let's hear the example of Paul. Paul was uncommon. But even though we're not apostles, we still have experienced the same thing that Paul experienced. Why did Paul glory in the New Covenant? Well, he had experienced, he understood it, and not only that, he had experienced it. It had changed his life. It had changed his eternal destiny, and it's changed his life. And that is the same for us. Amen. There is no difference in the essential reason why he gloried in the New Covenant. He's experienced Christ and his saving grace. And that's why we also should glory in the New Covenant. One of the things that I'm always reminded of when I come back to the States, is how many distractions there are. there's cable TV in the Philippines also. But if we have however many channels they have, 30, 40, 50 channels, I'm amazed at how many channels are available on cable TV here. There are a lot of distractions, and that's not to say there aren't distractions in the Philippines. There are many. But there are so many things that are available for our pleasure, for our entertainment, and things that try to temporarily feed the desire or to temporarily fill the need that we have in our heart for joy and happiness and something truly thrilling. And if we don't have our glory in Christ and His cross, you know, we are going to be very much led astray and distracted by all the things that are out there. So it is imperative, really, it is imperative that since we are people that God has made with a desire for happiness, for joy, God has made us to be joyful, that we find the right source of that joy, that we find our satisfaction in the right thing. I remember Mila and I were talking to a lady who, trying to counsel her, who had some very difficult circumstances in her life. Extremely difficult. And she tried to commit suicide. And I think many other people in her place would have tried to do the same thing. As we talked to her, we tried to focus on the root. And she was trying to solve her problems by finding satisfaction and joy in all these other things that all of us, at least the other people in the world, are trying to find joy and satisfaction in. The only difference is in extremes. For her, she was extremely needy of that kind of satisfaction. And without finding satisfaction and joy, she was going to kill herself. And we tried to show her where true satisfaction and joy could be found. It was sad when she had real difficulty accepting that. We talked to her a few times. But praise the Lord, ultimately she began to pull out of the train of life, the lifestyle that she was in, and recognize that true satisfaction and joy is found only in God. It's only God. God is our portion. Our heart, our strength fails, but God is the strength of our heart and our portion forever. He can meet our need. And so Christ is the one that we should glory in. As ministers of the new covenant, we ought to glory in the new covenant. And that's Paul's example. Now, I do want us to see that we are ministers of the new covenant. That's why we ought to glory in the new covenant. What is this new covenant? Well, one description of the new covenant is found in verse 6b. He just mentioned the New Testament or New Covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. So the New Covenant has something to do with the Spirit giving life. Another description of the New Covenant is found in verse 9. For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, the ministry of the law condemned, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. So the New Covenant ministry also, instead of resulting in condemnation, results in righteousness. And we find in Romans and many other epistles, Paul emphasizes that we are declared righteous by Christ, by faith in Jesus Christ. But the main description of the New Covenant in this passage is the place where the new covenant is found, or more accurately, the person in which the new covenant is found. Look at verse 14. But their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. In the reading of the Old Testament, there's a veil over people's eyes, but that veil is taken away. People have freedom and liberty when in Christ. So the new covenant is in Christ. Look at verse 16 and 17. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, freedom to see God's glory. That's when a person turns to the Lord, when a person turns to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where the new covenant is found. If you look at chapter 4, verses 4 and 6, let's start in verse 3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. So instead of, under the old covenant ministry, Moses proclaiming the law, what does a new covenant minister proclaim? Verse 5, not himself, not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. Jesus Christ embodies the new covenant. Verse 6, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The new covenant is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is who we glory in. We are ministers of the new covenant, and so we glory in it. In other words, we are ministers of Christ, and we glory in Him. Do you remember when Jesus Christ instituted the Lord's Supper, and He raised that cup, and He said, "This cup is the new testament, the new covenant, where? In my blood." In Christ and His blood, in Christ and His cross, is the new covenant. In Christ and His cross, the Spirit gives us life. In Christ and His cross, when we put our trust in Him, we're declared righteous. Our sins are forgiven. This is the new covenant. And this is what we glory in, because we've experienced this. Are we glorying in the fact that my sins are forgiven? I have life. The Spirit of God has given me life. God has declared me righteous and put Christ's righteousness on my account. Praise God! I'm no longer before God as a wicked sinner bound for hell. I am in Christ. God sees Christ and Christ's righteousness when He looks at me. When God looks at me, He sees that my sin is already paid for in Jesus Christ. Praise God, and we glory in Christ and the salvation He's given us. We ought to glory in the new covenant. And so, our first question then for tonight is, what do we glory in? What really is our joy? Our tendency is to have our joy, our glory, our boasting in our accomplishments, in our position, who we are, what we know, or what we can do. And that's universal. In a Bible college ministry, we teach people knowledge. We try to develop their skills. We try to help them to be able to be equipped to do things for the Lord. But it's not just BGMBC students, but it's all of us. Have this tendency to glory in ourselves. And if we glory in ourselves, we will very quickly fall. Because God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And we desperately need God's grace, do we not? We desperately need God's power and the strength of Christ to overcome sin. God's power to serve. And pride would disconnect us from God's grace. We need God's grace. So we need to humble ourselves and not glory in ourselves. But instead, we do glory in something. That's the nature of man. Therefore, we need to put our glory in Christ. Now, how can that happen? Let's look at the second truth here. Our glory is also to see Christ's glory. If we're going to glory in Christ, we need to discover, realize more of who He is. If we would realize, if we understood really how glorious Jesus Christ is, then we would glory in Him. But our fault, our weakness is not really knowing how glorious Jesus Christ is. And that's a lifelong mission. Our glory is to see Christ's glory. Look at chapter 3, verse 15 to 18. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Chapter 3, verse 16. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Liberty for what? Freedom to do what? Verse 18. But we all, with open face, unveiled face, that's the freedom we have, to behold as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Our glory as New Testament believers is to see more of God's glory than they could see in the Old Testament. How much glory could they see? Well, Moses, he saw the glory of the Lord there on the mountain as he saw some of the backsides or a glimpse of a part of God. But when he came down off the mountain, then there was this glory reflecting off of his face, and the Israelites could not stand to see that. So what did he do? Moses put this veil over his face. And that is how much glory that the Hebrews could see. The Hebrews could see just a little bit of the glory of God reflecting off the face of Moses through a veil, or before the veil was covering his face. Very little. But we, with unveiled face, we can see the glory of God in the face of who? Of Jesus Christ. Not just reflecting off the face of Moses, but the glory of God the Son Himself. Part of our glory is that we can see more of God's glory, that we can see more of Christ. And I wonder, are we using this great privilege that we have to see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ? A privilege that they did not have, that we have, but how often do we use that? I remember, I've had a lot of memories go through my mind recently regarding a lot of things. My parents growing up, Marquette here, and also Camp Joy. Last Wednesday I brought our two eldest up to Camp Joy to stay there for the summer, work on the staff. And as I was talking to some of the people there, Brother Charlie Hatchett and others, we were kind of reminiscing. And whenever I went to Camp Joy, it was the greatest time of my life and also the most challenging time spiritually, because I always had a lot of fun. That's how I thought of Camp Joy, but I also thought of Camp Joy, secondly, as a place where I knew God would work in my heart. And every summer, I would go up there, and sometimes school camp. I don't know if Marquette still does that, but we would have go up there for school camp. And you know, without fail, really, as far as I know, every time I went up to Camp Joy and was there for a week or so, God worked in my heart. And a lot of times I made a decision, and I kept that decision to live for the Lord maybe a day or two or three once I came back home. And it didn't stick until, and I would live a mediocre Christian life until once again I went to Camp Joy the following summer, and again God would work in my heart. When I was 16 years old, that changed. The preacher was Les Olala, and I don't really remember what he said. I hope he doesn't get offended by that. But I'm sure the Lord used his message. But what I remember was standing there at the invitation and God's Spirit really working in my heart that I needed to again yield my life to Him. And I struggled with that because I know I'd done that before and I didn't really follow through on that. and I didn't want to, you know, just make a decision that I didn't do once again. But God kept working on me, and so finally I stepped out and I prayed alone in the dining room area, and I said, "Lord, you know I've made this decision before, but I really mean business this time. I want to live for you. And I also want to have daily devotions." And what changed me that year was when I went back home, I continued to have daily devotions. And being in God's Word each day, each morning, was what God used to change me, to transform my life. I would see a glimpse of the glory of God each day. And that was transforming. Our glory, our privilege, the freedom we have is to see without any hindrance the glory of God in Jesus Christ, in the face of Jesus Christ as we open His Word. Are you having daily devotions? And I ask that not because I don't respect anyone here, but I know my own nature. and actually I've talked to a lot of pastors in the States and in the Philippines. And I don't know of any pastor, and I've talked to a number who have fallen, or a believer who's backslidden, and I don't know of any pastor or believer I've talked to that have fallen away from the Lord who fell away while they were still having consistent daily devotions where God was speaking to them. That I'm unaware of any example of that. We need and we can see the glory of God. The third truth I wanted to see here is that by seeing Christ's glory, we can show Christ's glory to others. When we see Christ's glory, we can show forth Christ's glory to others. In other words, our daily devotional time is foundational, essential for us to be the testimonies and the witnesses that we ought to be. You've experienced this, haven't you? That when you are walking with God and when you are being fed from God's Word, from your devotions, you talk about God, right? Much, much more easily than if you are far from the Lord. My best times of ministry, when I'm most effective in speaking and teaching and preaching, is when my daily devotions are the best. That's true for everybody, I think. By seeing Christ's glory, we can show Christ's glory to others. Look at chapter 3, verse 18 again. "But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image, from one level of glory to higher levels of glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." So the Spirit of the Lord does this. God does this. He changes us. And that's the word transforms us, metamorphosizes us. And how does that happen? When we behold the glory of the Lord. And that word is a present tense, continuing action verb. As we are continually beholding the glory of the Lord, we are continually being changed. So we need this. We need to read our Bibles, but not just read our Bibles as a duty. We need to seek God. We need to seek for the Lord in His Word. And as we do that, we are changed. We are continually changed into more Christ-likeness. And also, we will speak more about Christ. Show forth Christ by our life and speak about Christ from our lips, because it is out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaketh. And even in this passage, if you look back at chapter 3, verse 12, seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. And the word plainness is boldness. We speak boldly. We use great boldness of speech. Why? Seeing then that we have such hope. And if you look back, we read those verses 7 to 11, of how the new covenant is of far greater glory than the old covenant. And seeing that we have such hope, we have such confident expectation. That's the word hope. Confident expectation of future glorification. But especially in this context, confident expectation that what we have is far more glorious than what Moses and the Old Testament prophets had. We have Christ and His cross to glory in. We have the finished work of Christ. The Spirit of God indwells us. We are declared righteous by faith in Jesus Christ. That is what we have. And we can speak forth that boldly and show forth that. And again, that goes back to seeing Christ's glory. And by seeing Christ's glory, we can glory in Christ. So the main application for us tonight is about our seeing Christ's glory. When we are really impressed by something, we talk about it. What are we impressed by? The Lord wants us to be impressed by Himself each day. And by that, He changes us and we speak about Christ. This is our need. Not just to be better witnesses, but just to live. Live the Christian life. Our life is hidden in Christ. Christ is our life. We should set our affection not on the things of this earth, but on things above, where Christ is, where Christ sits. Let's pray.